Good job, guys. That was really good. That was fantastic. Yeah. I'm so thankful for these guys playing some good music this morning. And I'm thankful to be out here on this street corner. I told somebody this morning, if we're not out here in the rain giving the gospel, how will they know that we're just a bunch of crazy Christians who are so serious about Jesus we don't mind getting a little wet? Yeah, I'm absolutely excited about that. Let me tell you, would I rather be inside this nice warm? You know I would. But let me tell you, God is doing good things outside, out here, in this rain, in the sunshine, in the snow, whatever we get. Let me tell you what happened last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, at the last minute, Elijah talked me into playing some music. We hadn't really planned on doing any music last Sunday night. And he's like, okay, Dad, I want to play something with you. And I said, well, what can you play? And we found a song, and he didn't know the song, but we kind of worked it out. He had about 1 minute and 47 seconds of practice, and we played the song, and it sounded okay. There was a couple who were coming out of Food Line over here, and they heard the music. And they came over, and they parked right over here about where James and Debbie are, and they listened to the whole message. And they were like, you know, nodding their head, kind of getting into it. I went and talked to them after. They had just moved from California, believe it or not. Just moved from California a few weeks ago, didn't have a church, and they heard us, and they're like, man, I think we're going to come back. Isn't that exciting? You know, that is so exciting. We don't get that opportunity if we're in this nice, warm, dry, cozy building. I know, I'd rather be in there too, but God is providing opportunities in what we're doing right now, so I'm excited about that. You know, as wet as we are today, next week, Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to get a lot wetter. We're going to have a baptismal service next Sunday afternoon. The time exactly will be announced to be an afternoon. We probably will not have an evening service that day. The place where the baptism is going to happen is a little hard to get to, but once you get there, you realize it's worth the trip. So we'll be getting that information out. If you want to take part in that baptism, be baptized, let me know. I definitely want to talk to you beforehand. We'll get the message out to get it out there. I've been considering this week how much this pandemic has made us count on being connected electronically, you know, through the internet. These messages go out through electronic means to the internet. We have our YouTube channel, we have our podcast, it's going all over the world, and technology makes that possible. So I'm really thankful for that technology. Technology has some issues. You know, there's some stuff going on with technology and social media that I'm not too crazy about. You know, not a big fan of TikTok. I got young kids. I heard too much TikTok in my house. And when TikTok got banned, I did not shed a single tear when TikTok got the axe. If you don't know what TikTok is, you're blessed. You're blessed. You don't want to know what that is. So this technological age means we can always be connected and we can get information really quickly, almost instantly, and for free. So long as you have a way to connect to the internet, you can find out almost anything you want to know for free, besides, you know, paying whatever you pay to get access to the internet. So for free, you can learn, you know, you want to know 45 different ways to make waffles? 2 seconds, and you can know 45 different ways to make waffles. You want to find out when this rain's ever going to end? You can go on the internet, boom, boom, boom. You can find out when the rain is going to end. You want to find out all kinds of other crazy stuff? You can find it out. You want to know if that kid who picked on you in high school got fat? You can find out. It's like, did they get fat and bald? Because that would make me feel a little bit better about how they picked on me in high school. Some of them did, some of them didn't. You want to know any other crazy thing? You want to know what kind of shampoo Elvis Presley used? That's weird. That's weird, but you could probably find it out. You know, you can find out anything, and it will come at no cost and no commitment. All you got to do is just beep, 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 push the right buttons. You can get all that information. And that's kind of awesome. You know, technology is amazing. I can find out all kinds of stuff. I've learned, you know, during this time, I've listened to so many podcasts of preachers, and I learn a lot about the Word of God, and I listen to my Bible through the audio version through my phone. It's so much. And it's like, man, we can get access to so much at no cost and no commitment. That is fantastic, but one of the drawbacks might be that we can start thinking the whole world should work that way, that everything in life should be no cost and no commitment. Now, no cost and no commitment sounds good when you're trying to research some off-the-wall topic, but no cost, no commitment will not work when it comes to other things like relationships. You treat the relationships in your life like they're no cost and no commitment, and you won't have that relationship for very long. No cost, no commitment doesn't work there. Every good and life-giving relationship that you have with a friend or a family member or you know, your romantic partner, that's going to come at a cost, and it's going to take commitment. It's going to cost you something, but it's worth it, right? It's worth it. You need to, if you're sitting in a car with a family member or something, or you're close enough parked to someone you can see them, just look over at them and say, you're worth it. Just look at them and say, you're worth it. Some of y'all ain't even saying it. Some married couples ain't saying it right now. You're worth it. Or if you want to kind of, you could look at them and say, you cost me a lot, but you're totally worth it. You cost me a lot, but you're totally worth it. I'm looking at my children right now. Y'all cost me a lot, but you're totally, totally worth it. Y'all feel the same about me? Yeah, they don't know about cost yet. Wait till daddy's an old man and have to take care of daddy. Then we're going to see whether I'm worth it or not. The most important relationships in your life are going to have a cost, and they're going to require commitment. And that is certainly true of the overarching number one relationship that a person should have. That is a relationship with the God who created us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Having a relationship with Jesus, following Jesus, does have a cost, and it does have a commitment. Now, salvation is free. Jesus has paid for your salvation with his blood upon the cross. We can't earn our salvation. We can't impress God into loving us or wanting us. No, no, no. He loves us as we are, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. That's not the cost we pay. But if you're going to follow what Jesus taught, it's going to cost you. It may cost you some of your own selfish desires. There may be things that you want to do and ways you want to live that if you're really going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to let go of those things. You won't be able to just do whatever you want. You may have plans for your life that God has different plans, greater plans, but the way God's plans work usually is we look at God's plans and are like, ugh, you know, I got a better idea than that. This is the best you can come up with, God? I think I got a better plan than that. That's the way it looks, but that's not the way it really, really is. God's plans are always greater, but we may have to lay our own plans down. There's a cost, and there's certainly a commitment. There's certainly a commitment to following Jesus. Totally worth it. Totally worth it, though. You know, sometimes I think that, you know, some of us preachers and some Christian folks, we so badly want people to trust in Jesus that we can be guilty of presenting this free trial version of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? The free trial Jesus. Just try Jesus for 30 days, and if your life is not improved, your money back. But that's not really how it works. You see, the free trial version of Jesus, that's not a real thing. That's as fake as $20 Air Jordans you buy down at the flea market. It's just not real. Jesus requires a real commitment. It's going to cost you something. So the question isn't, will following Jesus cost me? Because it will. The question is it worth it? Is following Jesus worth it? Is doing things God's way worth it? And that is the question I want to answer today. Is it worth it? We're going to go to the Old Testament to answer this. Kind of a surprising place. Going to get back into the story of Elijah. We left Elijah like 3 weeks ago. That's the last message you heard on Elijah. The message series kind of got interrupted a little bit. So we're back in the story of Elijah. Elijah was this hero in the Old Testament, a prophet. He did miracles. He called down fire from heaven, the power of God. He did all of this amazing stuff that we see. We're going to be in chapter 19 of 1 Kings 19. The last time we saw Elijah, he was really down and discouraged and depressed. He had seen a lot. He'd been through a lot. A lot of good things have happened, but But he was so discouraged, so depressed, he felt like everybody was against him, and he was in a dark place. God came to him and lifted him up. I'm telling you, all of us are going to get down. All of us are going to get low. But God can lift us up. And he lifts up Elijah. And part of the promises that he gives Elijah is that he is going to give Elijah a helper. A helper. He says, you're going to go to this place and you're going to anoint Elisha to be your helper. Elisha is who we're talking about today. You read the name on the page and it kind of looks like Elisha. Sounds like a feminine name, but it's actually Elisha. And we're going to read his story here. Elisha, we first meet him in 1 Kings 19. I'm going to say a little prayer for us, and I'm going to read from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us see that following you, doing things your way, really is worth it. Show us, Lord. Convince us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Kings 19:19 goes like this. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Now, I want you to get this. What Elisha was doing when God called him to something greater. Elisha was not waiting or worrying or wishing or whining when God came to find him to take him to do something new. He wasn't doing any. He wasn't waiting, wishing, worrying, or whining. He was working. He was working. Sometimes in this world, we can get the mistaken idea that the way, you know, we're just supposed to, something's supposed to fall in our laps. But more often, God wants you to be working what you have. You want to have greater opportunities. You want God to send greater opportunities your way. What are you doing with the opportunities you have right now? How are you working what you got right now? God likes the way you work it. No diggity, no doubt. A few of you will get that. He likes the way you work it. Work it. Work what you got. Use what you got well. Be a good steward of what you have, and God can trust you with more. That's a biblical principle. So he is working, and he is in a town called Abel Mahola, which is in the fertile plain of the Jordan River. This is farm country. And evidently, what we imply from the scriptures is that Elisha's family are pretty big-time farmers, okay? They're pretty big-time farmers. They're in this big field, and 12 teams of oxen are plowing. That's got to be a sight to behold. 12 teams of oxen, that's a lot of animals. And we can kind of infer that Elisha's family, if they own 12 teams of oxen, if indeed all these belong to the family, that must have been a pretty wealthy family. Because oxen, at the time, were the equivalent of what a tractor is today. So how big of a farm would you have to need 12 tractors? How prosperous would your farm have to be to afford 12 tractors? I mean, if indeed all these belong to Elisha's family, which is a distinct possibility, his family must have been well-to-do. He would have had a comfortable life. As a son of the family, he would have been in line to inherit at least part of this, if not all of this, if he was an only child. So it's not like God found Elisha when he was at rock bottom and said, hey, want to do something better than this? No, Elisha has a pretty comfortable life at this point. And God is going to call him into a life that is meant to leave that comfort behind. So the question is, will he leave that comfort behind to follow the call of God? You may have to leave some things behind. Is it going to be worth it? Yes. He's going to be called to something of eternal value, but his life is already pretty good. Is he going to trust God enough to let go of his comfort and be a part of this bigger thing? Is it going to be worth it? So we read, continuing in verse 19, that Elijah went over to him, went over to Elisha, and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. A cloak. What is a cloak? That's not a term that we usually use today. The cloak, also known as a robe or a mantle or a coat, was this long outer garment worn in the Middle East. Still, some parts of the Middle East, you can see people wearing this long outer garment, and supposedly it keeps you from being hot in the desert. It doesn't make sense to me, but I have never lived in the desert before. So he takes this long outer coat, and throws it on him. I mean, just imagine this scene, okay? Elisha is minding his business, plowing his fields, and some weird dude runs up to him and uses him as a coat rack. That's weird. That just seems odd to me. Just throws a coat on him. And well, what would you do if you're kind of at work doing your job and somebody you don't know runs up to you and throws a coat on you? I mean, I'll tell you what I'd be doing. I'd be seeing if that coat fit me. If it's a nice coat, I'd be trying that coat on, see if it fit me. You know, you throw your coat on me, it might become my coat. But actually, that's kind of what was happening here in a roundabout way. Elijah really was kind of saying to Elisha, try on this coat. Because Elijah's coat was not just a coat. It was symbolic of his calling. We infer from several passages of the Old and New Testament that oftentimes these prophets would wear an outer garment that was distinctive. You know, they would wear something that you could tell that they were prophets by what they wore. Elijah wore a coat made of camel's hair. Camel's hair. That's weird. I looked it up on the internet, and you can still get camel hair clothing. Seems like it would be itchy to me. I don't know. I've never touched a camel. I don't know if their fur is soft or anything. I got to imagine that in ancient times, camel hair garments were not common. Because, I mean, to get a coat made out of camel hair, somebody's got to shear a camel. You thought that through? And I'm just going to guess that camels would not be very cooperative. Next time you go to the zoo and you see a camel, start going at that camel with a set of clippers and see what that camel does. He's going to kick you in the head. That's what he's going to do. So there can't be a lot of people running around with camel hair garments here. It was a symbol of the prophetic office. It was a symbol of a calling. And by putting that coat on Elisha, it was Elijah saying, you have a calling to ministry like I do. You're being called to ministry. I want to tell y'all something that you may not know. The cloak has been put on your shoulders as well. You have a calling. You have a calling. Now somebody's going to say, I'm not a preacher. I don't have a calling. I don't have a calling. I'm not a preacher. Well, you actually read the New Testament. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out if you actually read the New Testament that there aren't two classes of Christians. There aren't the professional Christians and the amateur Christians. You know, not everybody is called to a leadership role. Not everybody's called to a teaching role. But everybody is called to a ministry. You are called to be a part of the kingdom of God, the plans of God, the purpose of God. Yes, you. You are called to that. I mean, I love this so much. You have this powerful call put on you. You don't have to be a preacher to be a difference maker. I bet you can think of somebody who's had an influence for God on your life, and they weren't a preacher. May not have been a teacher. Now, I can think of some people that, you know, they didn't have a title. They weren't a preacher. They weren't a teacher. And, you know, they didn't have, like, the title, but, man, they influenced my life to love the Lord. So I want you to know the mantle of ministry has been put on you. 1 Peter 2:9 says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people called to proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his glorious light. You have a call. Now, I know some of y'all don't believe me. I can see through your rain-splattered windshield that some of y'all think you don't have a calling. You say, well, yeah, other people have a calling. You got a calling. You know, some of, you know, people making music, they've got a calling. I don't know if I got a calling. Let me tell you right now, you have a calling. You have a calling to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And it may not be in ways that you sort of imagine or are familiar with, but you have a calling. Somebody's going to say, well, I don't feel prepared. I don't know my Bible very well. I don't know if I could do anything for the Lord. Man, well, what's stopping you from being prepared? What's stopping you from reading your Bible? Are you waiting for some weird old dude to come through a camel hair coat on you? Are you waiting for me to take off my Recreate hoodie and throw it on you and say, okay, now I'm called to ministry. You don't want this thing thrown on you right now. It's wet from the rain that I'm standing in right now. The mantle has already been thrown on you, not physically, but spiritually. You got a place. You got a ministry. Your ministry might be to encourage somebody. Your ministry might be to be a good mom or a good dad to some kids. You think you got those kids by accident? Even if they weren't planned by you, they were planned by God. And you have a ministry right there. You might have other family members that need you to minister to them. There might be people that you work with, people you go to school with, people that you know from somewhere. You can be a minister to them. You have a calling. The cloak has been tossed on you. Now let's see. Let's see here if Elisha responds to this. Verse 20. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, first let me go kiss my mother and father goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go back, what have I done to you? So Elisha, he understands this call. He says, look, just let me go. Let me go tell my family goodbye, and I'll go with you. Just let me go. I don't think this is him wavering. I don't think this is him putting his hand to the plow and looking back like Jesus referred to. This is him understanding the gravity of the call and said, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm ready to lay down this life that I know. I'm ready to say goodbye to this life that I know. And I'm telling you right now, if you are going to follow Jesus, there are some things you're going to have to say goodbye to. Some of it you should probably be saying goodbye to anyway. I mean, it's time to say goodbye to selfishness, being self-centered. It's time to say goodbye to self-destruction. Man, our number one enemy most of the time is us. We do self-destructive things. You know, we don't take care of ourselves. We have habits and even addictions that destroy us. You know, it's time to let those things go. There's obviously some bad things. You know, let go of the sin that binds you. It's so funny in this world, people think that freedom to sin is freedom. Freedom to sin is not freedom. Freedom to sin is slavery. The devil wants to keep you enslaved by this sin. God wants to knock those chains off. There's freedom in letting that go, in laying that down. But sometimes you may have to let go of some things that are good things, that are positive things. You know, you might have some comforts. God may call you out of your comfort zone. He may call you out of a life that is familiar to you into something that is unfamiliar. Are you ready to trust God and follow Him even when it means you don't get to have this comfort or this familiar life? God may call you to do things you've never done before, to be a part of something you never done before, to be in a different place. You know, Elisha's example is kind of the most extreme, where God called him to leave his family, not because they were bad people, but because God wanted him out in the world making a difference. So he had to tell his family goodbye. Now, good news, most of the time, God's not going to have you to leave your family behind. Most of the time, that's not the case, but it could be. You know, even if that's the case, though, God's going to do such amazing things. You know, God might call you to do something harder than leaving your family behind. He might actually call you to go make peace with that family member that you don't talk to anymore. You got any family members like that, that there's not peace between you and that family member? God may call you to do the much harder thing and go make peace with that person. That might be a lot harder than actually leaving your family behind. There is a cost to following the ways of the Lord. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, nobody has left anything behind for the sake of following me that will not receive more in return than what they have left behind. And let me say this, because this message will go out through technology all across the world. Even if your choice to follow Jesus means some of your family won't have anything to do with you anymore. Now, in America, kind of where we're at here, we're in the Bible Belt in America, most of the time that's not going to be the case, that if you choose to follow the Lord, if you choose to be a Christian and live for Him, that your family will turn away from you. It might be. But this message goes out all over the planet to places where if you become a Christian, you are risking everything and your family might actually disown you. Let me tell you this. Jesus said, no one has left their family that will not receive so much more in this life and eternal life in the world to come. Well, how do you gain more family if your family won't have anything to do with you anymore because you follow Jesus, you're trying to do right? Well, it's exciting. When you choose to follow Jesus, you become part of a family, a worldwide family of God. Look at all these family members. Man, my family's good looking and smart and nice. I got such a good family here. Yeah. Some of y'all smiling good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Lucy's back there pointing because she knows she's good looking and she's got a good looking husband, David, there. You know, my family's a good family. We got this family. You got brothers and sisters and moms and dads in the Lord all across the planet. So even if following Jesus means that your biological family doesn't want to have anything to do with you, you got a family. So Elisha is being called away and he's ready to leave his family. And that's kind of a big deal. Let's read it, verse 21. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Now, I got to say, I'm a big fan of Elisha because not only is he willing to pay the cost, he turns it into an occasion for a barbecue. You know, the way I was raised, if you can roast meat over an open fire, that's a good day, man. Let's roast some meat over an open fire. I hear somebody egging me on over there. Now, some of y'all might be like vegetarians and vegans. That's totally okay. You can roast your tofu over an open fire. I personally love vegetarians and vegans because that leaves more meat for me. Thank you so much in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'll eat my barbecue and I'll give glory unto the Lord. But yeah, he kind of turns it into this occasion. See, he makes a sacrifice to the Lord. And in the Old Testament, we kind of picture when they're making a sacrifice that the whole thing is burned up. But if you read carefully, it's only part of the animal that was burned up. And the rest of it, the family would eat in celebration. Well, Elisha slaughters his own personal team of oxen, uses his own plow, breaks up the wood, and uses it to roast it. Man, he's making a sacrifice here, and he feeds everybody around. He feeds the whole country. Or feeds the whole area, the region, the townspeople. He feeds them. I mean, he's making a clean break from the old life. You can't go back to plowing if you don't have a plow. It would be kind of like a truck driver getting rid of his truck and giving up his CDL. He's not going back to truck driving. It'd be like a musician giving away all their instruments. If I can find someone doing that, they can give them away to me because I have a bit of a musical instrument problem myself. It would be like a mechanic giving away all their tools. You know, he's not going back to this life. He's making a clean break from it. And that's a big deal. Because remember, from what we can tell, this is a great big farming operation. And he's in line to inherit this farming operation. He is going to get at least a share of it, if not all of it. He may be the one that's in line to be the CEO of Abel Mahola Grain Company Incorporated. He might have this big, you know, a very prosperous life. For the time, it would be about as comfortable as a person could be without being royalty. And he may have had that life being offered to him. And he's walking away from the chance to be a CEO, to be a servant. How can it be better to be a servant than a CEO? I'm telling you right now, if God calls you to be a servant, you have a greater role than a CEO who's not following God. If God calls you to pour hands over the water of a prophet like he did Elisha, that is a great calling. It's a worthy calling. He believed it was very much worth. Now, here's where it gets very interesting to me. Here's where it gets home. Here's where it gets uncomfortable, okay? Here's where I make you squirm a little bit in your comfortable seats. It's very easy to be a follower of Jesus when there's no cost and no commitment. So long as it's easy, so long as it's not difficult, what's the big deal? There have been times of history where it was an advantage to you to claim to be a Christian. in this country, particularly during the 20th century, if you claimed to be a Christian, it probably meant you had more business opportunities, that you would have, you know, people who wanted to be your friend. You know, when you did business in a town, people would want to know what your church affiliation was. There was a time. Now, some people still do. That's true. But by and large, claiming to be a Christian now doesn't get you any advantage like it once did. So nobody's going to claim to be a Christian to try to get a worldly advantage. So what happens when being identified as a follower of Jesus gets you a disadvantage in this world? You know, we have brothers and sisters listening from across the planet, and some of them pay a very high price for identifying with Jesus. What happens when it's like that here where we live? Maybe you've already seen a little bit about it, because sometimes if you are going to be known as a Christian and you're going to do the right thing, have you ever had anybody get mad at you because you were doing the right thing? Because you wouldn't join them in their dishonesty? You ever been in a work situation where people kind of wanted to cut corners and do things they shouldn't do, and you wouldn't go along with it because you wanted to keep your integrity, and that kind of got you in trouble at work? I've known some people who missed out on promotions because they were standing on the principles of God. Sometimes following Jesus will cost you something. It will cost you something. What's going to happen then when it's, you know, being identified with Jesus means life gets more difficult? What about when you're trying to be honest and do the right thing and it starts to cost you some money? Man, I've seen this many, many times. Lots of people's faith doesn't go quite as far as their finances. You know, when it comes, you know, it's going to cost you a little bit of money to be honest or to do the right thing, or you're going to miss out on an opportunity to make some more money. That's about the line where a lot of people's faith just stops. What about then? What about when being a Christian costs you? You going to stick with him? You going to hang in there? Okay. We're out here in this rainy day. What about when it's raining? Oh, it's easy to follow Jesus when the sun is shining. But what about when it just won't stop raining? When life is so difficult, when life is a struggle, when things are going wrong and you're confused and you're wondering, why isn't God fixing all my problems? It just keeps raining and raining and raining and it's never going to stop. What about then? What about then? You know, a lot of people get the idea that if you follow Jesus, he ought to make all your problems go away. That if you're just a Christian, if you're giving your life to the Lord, or you're trying to do something for the Lord, then you shouldn't have to struggle like this. And we can find ourselves in the midst of hard times, kind of like looking up at the Lord saying, Lord, okay, what's up with this? And I'm trying to do the right thing here. You ever find yourself almost shouting up at heaven? I find myself in those positions often. Like, hey, Lord, I'm trying to preach your word. You know, why does it have to be this hard? Lord, shouldn't I sort of get a free pass on some of the hardships? After all, I'm a man of God called to preach. Shouldn't I get a free pass and I don't have to deal with all this nonsense? But that's not how it works. Are we going to follow him then? Think about it. All right, here's the line. Here's the line I want you guys to really consider, okay? If you have sort of tuned me out over the last couple minutes, here's where you need to come back around and tune back in. You don't want to miss this, okay? I want this to go home to you. If we're ready to quit on God as soon as things get difficult, is our faith really in the Lord? Or is our faith in the easy life we think he owes us? I'm going to say that again. If we're ready to quit on God as soon as things get difficult, is our faith really in him or in the easy life we think he owes us? So many people get mad at God and quit on God, not because they had a rational understanding of God and based on true expectations, but because they have the mistaken expectation that if you just do the right things, then everything good should happen and you shouldn't have any struggle. But that's not how it works. God did not promise you that. You know, it sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like a good deal? If I just play by all the rules, everything will go right and I'll never have any trouble. But Jesus didn't promise that. He talked about tribulation in this world. So the question we come back to again is it worth it? We come back to it again and again. Jesus bought our salvation. We can't earn salvation, but it doesn't mean it won't cost us anything. Jesus never said following him wouldn't cost us anything. He said it would be worth it. He said it would be worth it. Elisha decides it's worth it. But what if he didn't? That's a good question. I always like asking those questions, the what if alternate future questions. What if Elisha decided that it wasn't worth it? What if he decided, man, I ain't doing this? What if when Elijah ran up to him and tossed that jacket on him, he said, don't you put that on me, Ricky Bobby? I mean, Elijah the prophet. Don't you put that on me, Elijah the prophet. I'm not going with it. You're crazy, man. You think I'm going to leave all this and follow you off into the wild blue yonder? What if he had said, no. Hey, thanks, man, but you can take your smelly camel hair garment back. I am not answering this call. What would have happened? Probably he would have finished plowing his field, and he would have went home and had a pretty normal life. We don't know. I don't know. God is not in the habit, as much as people say, of, you know, God striking people with lightning. I don't know that there's actually an incident in the Bible where God struck somebody. He might have, but I don't know about it. You know, probably he would have lived a pretty uneventful, normal life. He would have missed out on paying the cost. He would not have had to pay the cost of following the call. He would have missed out on that. So that sounds positive, but let me tell you what else he would have missed out on. He would have missed out on all the miracles that he got to see and be a part of. He would have missed out on the miracles of raising the dead to life. Elisha was responsible for raising people from the dead, more than one. Elisha would have missed out on the miracle of healing people from incurable diseases. Elisha got to turn poison things where there weren't poison. He made an axe head float. You're going to think I'm lying to you. Elisha, we're even going to see him have the power to command bears. Bears. I kid you not. Big, old, hairy, mean bears. We're going to see Elijah commanding bears. You know what? If I had a superpower, the power to command bears wasn't on my list before, but it's on my list now. That sounds kind of like a cool thing. Most of us just want the bears to leave us alone instead of our trash cans and our bird feeders and just go on with life. Man, all this stuff he would have missed out on. Yeah, he didn't have to pay the cost. He would not have had to pay the cost. But he would have missed out on things that he never dreamed of. He didn't know. He didn't know at the time when he followed Elijah, when he answered the call. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. All he knew was the cost at that time. He didn't know it was going to turn out good. He didn't know he was going to be part of these miracles. And it was a long time before he got to directly do any miracles. As best we can tell, 8 years he was Elijah's assistant. 8 years he poured water on the hands of Elijah and was his personal assistant before he ever got to do a miracle. But we are going to see in this story that Elisha ends up doing twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. And he would have missed out on all of that if he hadn't answered the call. Yes, he would not have had to pay the cost. He would not have had to pay the commitment. But he would have never seen any of this. You know, I'd planned to preach this message two Sundays ago, but my heart was not in the right place. Man, I was struggling so bad. That's when I was getting sick. I was sick and I was worn down and I was tired. Let me tell you, life during the pandemic is a little difficult, isn't it? Anybody else just tired of this, you know? And ministry during the pandemic is difficult, and it wears you out, and it's tiring. And I started thinking, you know, I've been doing this preaching thing a long time, half my life, 20 years I've been in ministry, 20 years. And I got to thinking, you know, in that low, dark place, I got to thinking, because it's easy to feel good about the cost when it's a good day and you feel good and everything's going well. But when I was sick and low and down, I started thinking about all the costs that me and my family have had to pay for ministry. And I started to ask that question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it really worth it to follow the call of God in my life? Because when the call of God came to me to be in a preaching role, I was in college to do something else. I was in college to be an engineer. I wanted to be a plant science genetic engineer. That still sounds pretty doggone cool to me, you know. I would have loved to have done that. And that's what I was headed towards. Now, there's no guarantee it would have worked out, but that was my intention with my life. And God got to dealing with my heart and made me so miserable that I had to stop and listen to him. So, okay, God, what have you got for me? And he made it abundantly clear that he was calling me into a preaching role in ministry. I did not know that 20 years later I'd be the crazy street preacher out here in the rain talking to you guys. I had no idea what would happen. You know, just like Elisha had no idea. I didn't know. All I knew is, you know, for the first time in my life, I'm making straight A's. And now God is calling me out of this. So I dropped out of college making straight A's for the first time in my life and enrolled in Bible classes. My professors thought I was pretty crazy, and maybe I was, but I felt like I had a call. But I think about, you know, what if I hadn't answered that call? What if I'd stayed in there and I said, God, thank you for the invitation to be a part of your ministry team, but I don't think so. What if I just stuck with the engineering thing? Probably I would have, you know, finished it on out and had a quiet life, maybe an easier life, probably been making a lot more money and, you know, who knows what would have happened? It might have been very different. So, man, I got to thinking that in my low spot, thinking, man, life doesn't have to be like this, you know. Things could be going a lot better for me and my family, but God, I answered your call. I answered your call, and that's, you know, that's part of the reason we struggle, because ministry does, there is some struggle when it comes to ministry. There really is. Ministry means you will struggle sometimes. Nothing will break your heart like ministry. And when my time at my last church came to an end, you know, I had to think, man, do I even want to keep on preaching? Do I even, you know, is the Lord going to continue to bless me in ministry? Should I just go do something else with my life? Or you know, I had some opportunities. I actually had some opportunities to go interview at some big city churches. You know, maybe I could have done that. But I felt very strongly that God was calling me to stay in ministry and stay in Hillsville. That's what I was being called to do. And I think, well, what if I'd had to go on? You know, what if I didn't get to stay? And you know, what if I hadn't have done that, Lord? How would my life been different? I wouldn't have had to pay that cost. My family wouldn't have had to put up with so much. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? So I've had to answer that question. Is it worth it? You want to know what the Lord said to me? I didn't hear an audible voice or anything. You want to know what he said to my heart? When I asked him, is it worth it? He showed me something. The Lord showed me something when I kept asking, is it worth it, Lord? Is it worth it, the price that my family has paid to be a part of ministry? And you know what he showed me? He showed me transformed lives. He showed me people moving in the direction of Jesus, making commitments to him. He showed me people being baptized. This time next week, I'll get to baptize this young man walking through the parking lot right here. My third child. I've got to baptize all three of my children coming next Sunday. I don't get to do that most likely if I don't answer his call. I don't get to be a part of this. I don't get to be a part of a ministry that might be on a street corner in a small town but is reaching people all across the planet. I don't get to be a part of that. I would miss out on that if I didn't answer that call. I would have missed out on miracles of families being restored, on marriages being put back together, on people being broken out of the chains of addiction. I don't get to see that if I'm not willing to pay the cost. So is it worth it? Oh, yeah, it's worth it. The people listening across the planet are worth it. My family's worth it. You guys are worth the cost. Answering the call of the Lord will cost you something. Guarantee it. If it doesn't cost you something, you might not answer the call. But it's worth it. It is worth it. You won't always be able to see it. You won't always be able to feel it. But it's worth it. It is worth it. The theme of these messages about Elijah and Elisha have been God's there and God cares. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when life is hard, God's there and God cares. It's worth it. So my encouragement to you is answer the call today. Answer the call to be baptized. Answer the call to be saved. Answer the call to step into ministry. What you waiting on, folks? You waiting on some weird old dude to toss a coat on you? Or are you ready to step in your destiny without that? So what I want to encourage you to do right now, we're going to close in a word of prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would call us, Lord, with an undeniable voice to step into the destiny that you've created for us. Lord, I pray that you'll show us that it's worth the cost. And I thank you for renewing that in my heart and mind again, Lord, that it's worth the cost. Heavenly Father, we give you the glory and ask that you do great things in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I so appreciate you guys being a part of this, coming out on a nasty old rainy old day. Let me know if you want to be part of the baptism next Sunday afternoon, okay? I would be so honored to be a part of that in your lives. God bless you all. Let people know what's going on here and continue to pray for this ministry. I'm really, really thankful for Aaron and Cameron sharing their gift with us today. That was awesome. We'll try to get that in the YouTube video when that goes out. God bless you guys. I'm going to send you off with some music. We'll catch you next time.